Now, believe it or not, Jeremy and I did not conspire together for Sunday school lesson and morning church. Just so you know, get that clear up front here, because some of it's going to flow together pretty good. I like it when the Lord does that, actually. Kind of a neat thing. Exodus chapter 17 this morning. Exodus chapter 17. Now, quick reminder here, just kind of to gather our wits about us. Exodus 14 is where the children of Israel are led out of Israel through the Red Sea. All the Egyptians are killed, right? Exodus 15 is the song of Moses and the Israelites of victory over the Egyptians. Exodus 16 is where the manna for the first time falls and is instituted for the next 40 years with Israel. And Exodus 17 begins another little chapter here. Look at verse 1. "And all the congregation of the children of Israel journeyed from the wilderness of Sin after their journeys, according to the commandment of the Lord, and pitched in Rephidim, and there was no water for the people to drink. Wherefore the people did chide with Moses and said, 'Give us water that we may drink.' Moses said unto them, 'Why chide ye with me? Wherefore do ye tempt the Lord?' And the people thirsted there for water, and the people murmured against Moses and said, 'Wherefore is this that thou hast brought us up out of Egypt to kill us, and our children, our cattle, with thirst?' And Moses cried unto the Lord and said, 'What shall I do unto this people? They be almost ready to stone me.' The Lord said unto Moses, 'Go on before the people, take with thee of the elders of Israel, and thy rod, wherewith thou smotest the river, take in thine hand and go. Behold, I will stand before thee there upon the rock of Horeb, and thou shalt smite the rock, and there shall come water out of it, and the people may drink.' And Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel. And he called the name of the place Massah and Meribah because of the chiding of the children of Israel, because they tempted the Lord, saying, 'Is the Lord among us or not?'" Let's have a word of prayer. Now, Father, thank you for a chance to be here this morning. Appreciate these folks that have gathered together. It's a good crowd, and we just ask, Father, that you'd feed every soul. I don't know what everybody needs here this morning. I know that somebody that might not be saved to be here, they'll need to be saved. Pray they might see Jesus Christ in this. Pray they might see the leadership of God leading them to repent of their sins and believe on Christ. In the meantime, Father, there's a bunch of Christians sitting here this morning that need your guidance and help. Sometimes things get confusing in this life. The Christian life certainly gets frustrating. We pray that you would bless the message this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, it says there in verse 7, it says towards the end of the verse that because of the chiding of the children of Israel, because they tempted the Lord, saying, "Is the Lord among us or not?" Now, you know what? We often think rather ill of the children of Israel for their chiding and their gainsaying and their naysaying. And, of course, the Bible is against all that. I understand that. But sometimes I think we're pretty quick on the draw to criticize Israel for that. And sometimes you don't stop to think, actually, the situation they're in. For instance, stop and consider this for just a second. Bible says that they have been in slavery for 430 years. Now, folks, that's almost twice as long as we've been a nation, right? And you see how folks get distance from the history of our nation. These people were in slavery twice as long as the United States of America has even been a nation, right? And one thing about it, they had a rigorous life. They cried due to the rigor of the taskmasters and all. But they had a rigorous life, but they knew where the next meal was coming from. They knew what water they were going to drink, and they had a place for their kids to sleep. Right? For the first time in their lives, they're out in the middle of nowhere. They do not know where the next meal is coming from at all. They are thirsty and all those things. And I guess what I just wanted to show you is that while they were slaves, they were not free, and there was a rigor to their lives, there was also a certain contentedness where they were. At least they knew where the next meal was coming from, right? So I got thinking about that, and, you know, again, suddenly they find themselves one morning after those 10 plagues, and the Egyptians pursue them across most of Egypt, they find themselves one morning, having walked across the Red Sea on dry land. All their enemies are killed behind them. They're standing here, and what stands before them is a waste, howling wilderness. There's no food out there. There's no water out there. What are they going to drink? What are they going to do? They've not had to worry about any of those things for all of their lives. What will they do for clothes? Where will they go to the bathroom? Et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. So it only took a few days of that uncertainty before folks started complaining and chiding and naysaying and saying, you know what? We think that you conspired, Moses, to bring us out here and kill us. That's what we think. And so the Lord's going to judge them on that, right? But so we tend to criticize Israel lightly, easily, when we do so much better under pressure than they, right? I mean, you really like uncertainty, don't you? You really like not knowing whether you're going to lose your job, don't you? You really enjoy it not having familiar surroundings and all those sort of things, right? So they said the response of Israel in this situation was, in verse 7, is the Lord among us or not? Now, you know what I learned through the Christian life? I've been saved for 30-some-odd years. I have learned that it doesn't take real thirst or real hunger to get God's people asking, is God here or not? Is God with us or not? Right? In fact, God's people will peel off and start asking that question pretty fast. Doesn't take real thirst. Doesn't take real hunger. And so somebody gets saved, and they try to do right. They're not going to try to coast into heaven. They want to do right. And so they start to do right. And then there are some things that happen in the Christian life that aren't according to the battle plan. Half the issue in the Christian life, folks, is the fact that the pamphlet you read, the TV evangelist that you listened to, told you it was going to be a certain way. And then it didn't turn out to be that way at all. It didn't turn out to be according to the blueprint that you had in your mind. And so you begin to get frustrated. Maybe you get saved and join a real King James Bible-believing Baptist church. A real separated church. A church that preaches the Bible. You know what you learn there? You learn that you're there for a few months, and then you start looking around, and there are things that that start going on. And you know, churches, folks, go through things too. Churches go through troubles and trials. And you look around, you say, man, I thought I'd reached heaven here. I didn't think I was going to have to battle this battle anymore. And here's this church, and it's going through this trial. You get saved, and you start making Christian friends. And pretty soon you find that some of your Christian friends have some of the same old sorry attributes that you have. And you say, man, I thought I was getting away from all that. You know, I thought I was going to make perfect friends. And I guess what I'm trying to say is that it doesn't take somebody to walk very far down the road to figure out that the Christian life can get real frustrating real fast, right? And like I said, you join this church. Maybe you're called to the ministry, like Jeremy was talking about this morning. And maybe you're attempt to get on the field doesn't happen according to plan. And pretty soon, folks get a little disenchanted. Sometimes folks in church, you know what they decide? They decide, the Lord's not in any of this anyway. And off they go. Off they go on their own, right? They say, surely the Lord couldn't be in this mess. This church going through this trial, this friendship where this jerk is my friend and treating me like a dog. Surely the Lord's not anywhere near this. Let me ask you a question. When God led the children of Israel by the fiery pillar out into the wilderness and the Egyptians were chasing them into the Red Sea, was God in that? When the Lord led them out into the wilderness where there was no food, but then He gave them manna, was God in that? He led them into the wilderness where there was no water, and then He gave them water from a rock, was God in that? All right, let me just tell you a little something, folks. You might be surprised sometimes what God's in. And sometimes you're going to think, God ain't in that. Listen, all things work together for good to them that love God, right? You're going to be surprised sometimes what God uses. If God doesn't always originate the idea, He uses all things to them that love Him and that are called according to His purpose, right? Now, with respect to that, the title of the message this morning is, is the Lord among us or not? And these folks were standing here out in the wilderness, and they asked that question. They asked that question basically looking for an excuse to go back to Egypt. But I want you to know the answer was that God was among them, right? And before you say, I don't know if God's in any of this. I don't think the Lord's in any of this. Before you do that, throw up your hands on a marriage or on your kids or on your church or on your Christianity or on anything else that you're supposed to be doing. I suggest that you take some consideration of a few things here that the children of Israel should have taken consideration of. All right? First of all, Israel is facing starvation. In Exodus chapter 17, they have no water. These survival experts will tell you that you cannot live more than 3 days in an arid environment without water. So, if you're facing that, I have to say that starvation is a fairly alarming scenario for most of us, right? I mean, it wouldn't take you very long, probably, to start chiding and griping and doubting if you genuinely faced starvation, right? So these folks are going to go into this, and they're beginning to wonder what in the world is going on. And they had never faced starvation before, just like most of us never have. And that led them to chiding. And they said, is God with us or not? Is God in any of this mess? And I don't know if you know what the answer is, but one of the things they should have stopped to consider, one of the telltales they should have stopped to consider is they were no longer where they were. They were no longer in Egypt. They were no longer in slavery. So is God in any of this? He's led us into this place. Looks like we're going to starve to death. Is God in any of this? Stop right there. Are you any longer in Egypt? No. You're not in slavery anymore? No. You were birthed out into the wilderness by the Red Sea when you walked through it on dry land, right? Then God must be among you somehow, right? Does that make sense or does it not? How did you get on this side of the Red Sea, by the way? Did you fly over? Was God with you when the Red Sea parted and you walked over? See, that's the things, folks. I don't know. I would like to think that this young group of guys sitting around, you know, and chiding and murmuring, I don't know if God's with us at all. I just, you know, is God among us or not? I would like to think that some old grandfather, Bible-believing redneck Israelite walked one of them upside the head and said, look here, boys, open your eyes. You are no longer where you were a week ago. Right? Right? Now, you know, folks, I understand something. I understand that sometimes Christians get saved and they don't advance any at all. I know that there are folks that got saved in jail and are still drug addicts. I know that's true. That's not true for most of you sitting here. For most of you sitting here that have, in the last 5 months or the last 5 years, thought in your mind, you know, I wonder if the Lord's in this at all. I just wonder if, you know, this thing I'm going through, this thing the church is going through, this thing my friendships are going through, I just wonder if God's in any of this at all. Most of you are not where you were when God saved you. Most of you that knew the true bondage of sin have been delivered from a lot of that. I don't mean that you're perfect. No, you're not, because I'm not. But a lot of you turned and walked away from a lifestyle that was taking you to hell, right? A lot of you turned and walked away from friends that wanted to damn you to hell. And when you did that, that was a good thing. I know that most of you sit here tonight or this morning in a King James Bible-believing church, separated. We preach the Bible all the time. You know what's right. You know the answers. And yet, there are times that certain obstacles rise up in the Christian life and you get so frustrated by maybe it's somebody. Maybe the somebody's you. Maybe there are things like you, like I said, that you know of going on in the body of Christ. Maybe it's not this church. But you get frustrated seeing things happen. You've prayed and prayed and prayed and prayed about this one thing. You still have no deliverance from this one thing. And you say, you know what, I'm about ready to give up. I don't know, is the Lord among us or not? If the Lord was among us, surely He would have delivered me from this already. Well, if you're really asking the question, is the Lord among us? I would challenge you to look back at where you were before you got saved. And that's not where you are now. So I would say the Lord is among us. And I would say that the Lord brought you to this point and wants you to go through this particular issue. That's what I would say. Now, there's something else I want you to take note of. Not only were they not where they once were in Egypt, in slavery, but they also were en route to an entirely different destination. Turn to Exodus chapter 13 real quick, just for one quick promise here. The children of Israel had spent 430 long years in Egypt. And the fact is that what did they have to look forward to in Egypt, folks? What they were looking forward to in Egypt is dying as wizened, old, sun-beaten slaves, just dying in Egypt. That was their destiny, right? Their destiny as slaves was to die in Egypt. Yet in Exodus chapter 13, verse 5, "It shall be when the Lord shall bring thee into the land of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Hivites, the Jebusites, which he sware unto thy fathers to give thee, a land flowing with milk and honey, that thou shalt keep this service in this month." Point is, he promised them a land flowing with milk and honey. He promised to take them from Egypt to another place. Now, I just wanted to say that not only should they have stopped and looked back at where they were before they left Egypt, but they should have stopped to realize that they were en route to an entirely different destination, folks. You know what? There's going to be some times that you're going to be alarmed about certain developments. You're going to be a little... I've found that people often that raise kids, you know, Seth and Caitlin are going to have kids here. I've found that the teen years usually frighten people to death, parents to death. And you're going to run up on those teen years about 12 or 13 years old, and that first kid that's going to go through that, you're sitting there and you are frightened of what might happen with that kid. There are people that are terrified by the unexpected. There are Christians that are genuinely concerned, really genuinely frightened about where things are going. Maybe it's a job. Maybe it's your taxes. Maybe you have a lawsuit pending somehow, some such thing like that. And maybe you're frustrated with your church. Maybe you're frustrated with your Christianity. Maybe you're frustrated by your flesh, your old man. This I have to say. If you ever get frustrated to the point of saying, "I don't even know if the Lord's in this or not," I challenge you to do two things first. One, look back where you were before you got saved. That's not where you are anymore. Secondly, look forward to where you're going. Okay? And thirdly, every place between where you were and where you're going is uncharted territory for you. You've never been there before. And so the Lord's going to take you through some stuff that you've never seen before, never experienced before. That's part of the Christian life. All right? Is the Lord among us or not? Is He or isn't He? You saved? Yes, He is. You going to heaven? You're His workmanship? Yes, He's among us. I want to say next, look in chapter 13 real quick. I wanted to point out to you that not only were they not where they once were, which is in slavery in Egypt, not only were they en route to an entirely different destination, but they were following an unfailing new guide. Look in Exodus chapter 13 and go down to verse 21. 13:21. "The Lord went before them by day in a pillar of a cloud, led them in the way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light to go by day and night. He took not away the pillar of the cloud by day, nor the pillar of the fire by night from before the people." They were led by a pillar into that wilderness, folks. Look in chapter 14, verse 19. "The angel of the Lord," this is when the Egyptians were coming upon Israel. Israel was sure they were going to be destroyed. "The angel of God, which went before the camp of Israel," that's the pillar, "removed and went behind them, and the pillar of the cloud went from before their face and stood behind them." That pillar of cloud and fire was protection, was it not? Look in verse 24. 14:24. "And it came to pass that in the morning," watch, "the Lord looked into the host of the Egyptians through the pillar of fire and of the cloud and troubled the host of the Egyptians." All right, folks, I wanted you to see here that that pillar of cloud and fire led those people of Israel for 40 years through the wilderness. Did you know that pillar of cloud never led them in somewhere that it didn't bring them out? You stop to think about that for just a second. They're standing there saying, is God among us or not? Man, we don't know if God's in any of this or not. Again, I hope this old grandpappy, gray old grandpappy, Bible-believing redneck of an Israelite walks up behind somebody and goes, thunk! Open your eyes, dude. Open your eyes, you young sprout. Looks up, there's a pillar of cloud and fire stepping in front of them every step of the way. Right? Now, folks, the real question is not, is God among us? The real question is, are you following the guide? That's the real question. You see, folks, for Christians, there's always adversity. There's always unexpected and unwanted adversity. And again, one of the greatest things that probably works against you is that things don't happen the way you expect them to happen. They just don't happen on your timetable. They don't happen according to your plans. God does stuff different than you would have done them. It's just the way things are, right? And you tend to think things are going wrong and that God's not with you because it didn't happen according to your plan. You decide to do right, and the Bible says that all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution, right? You get married, and you find out that marriage is not all rose petals and lily buds or fronds or whatever. It's not all just all perfume and lace and just a wonderful, dreamy existence. It's not always like that, is it? You go to a Bible-believing church, and somebody forgot to tell you in the process that sometimes Bible-believing churches go through trials and troubles too. You take up Bible-believing friends, and somebody forgot to tell you along the way that Bible-believing friends sometimes have the very same sins and troubles that you do. The same characteristics that aggravate them about you aggravate you about them. Guess what? They're an awful lot like you, right? And so you get disenchanted and frustrated, and you say, man, is the Lord with us or not? Is the Lord among us or not? I don't even know if the Lord is in this. Well, I'll tell you how to answer that question. You look in the Bible. Does the Bible sanctify marriage? Does the Bible sanctify your marriage? Does the Bible sanctify Bible-believing Christian friendships? Do you find instruction in the Bible about how to live your life godly, and the promise that if you will live godly in Christ Jesus, you will suffer persecution? Then I would say, if those things that are coming true in your life, I would say that if you find them in your Bible, that you can say that God is among you, even though things aren't going the way you would have them go. Right? Is God among us or not? I'll tell you something else I wish they had considered. I wish they had considered that they were on a whole new course. They were not where they once were. They were going to a different destination. They were following an unfailing new guide. The Bible has never led you in a place that it will not lead you out. I tell you the place you'll never get out of. The place you'll never get out of is you following you. You following your heart. You following your desires and your flesh. You'll get yourself in a trap that you won't get out of. But if you will follow the Bible somewhere, it will always lead you out. Right? I wanted to say, too, that I wish that someone had looked up and said, look, guys, we're on a whole new course here. This is nothing like anything we've ever experienced. These Israelites, folks, they'd been slaves for 430 years. They had gotten up in the morning when the trumpet sounded or the bell or whatever, went to work, worked all day, went home, ate, and slept. That was their life. Work, eat, sleep. Work, eat, sleep. Work, eat, sleep. Right? One day they wake up and they suddenly have this ordinance about this Passover, about the Lord is going to deliver them from Egypt. And you put this blood on the door, you kill this lamb, put this blood on the door, and the Lord will pass over you. And you're supposed to do this every single year, right? And so the Lord passes over them and they go out into the wilderness. Along come the Egyptians, and they have to face looking at Moses and going through the Red Sea, and the Egyptians are killed, and that's all good, and that's all fine. They dance and everything. It's just a happy, happy time. But then they stand on the edge of this wilderness where there is no water and there is no food. And they face what will happen now. They are led further into down into Mount Sinai, where the Lord proceeds to put upon them the ordinances of not only circumcision, but Sabbath and all the law that they had to follow. Right? They were on an entirely new course, folks. And I'll tell you what scares Christians sometimes to death is the change of course. See, when you were lost, you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. But now that you're saved, you have another course. Paul said, I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I've kept the faith, right? It's a different course. It's supposed to be different. When you were lost, I'll tell you how you walked. You were in a Cadillac. And, of course, you weren't walking. You were rolling. You were in a Cadillac rolling along. And most of the world's roads were pretty smooth, you know. They would lead you to death and to addiction and all those sort of things. But it was easy because it was easy on the flesh. And so you were tooling along on this flat road. And things were going pretty good in some ways. Then you got saved. And the Lord said, okay, get in your four-wheel drive or your mountain bike because we're going off-road. He took you off the road and led you through the wilderness, right? It's just not as easy. It's just not as easy. It's a whole new course. Yes, you still have to pay taxes just like everybody else. You still have to have a job just like everybody else. You still get sick just like everybody else. I do understand that. But your course should not look the same as it looked when you were lost. So the next time, folks, that you get feeling sorry for yourself, laying around worrying about whether the Lord's with you or not, or whether you should leave church, whether you should break off Christian friendships and just go be a free agent for God. F-A-G. That's a fag. A free agent for God. Not be accountable to any pastor. Not be accountable to any friends. You're just going to go do your own thing, right? Be a little mad. Be a little bitter at Christianity. Write Christianity and the body of Christ off because they didn't suit your fancy because you couldn't tell that God was with you. I would suggest that you take a reminder that God's course is not like the course you were on before. And I would suggest that you should be in a position right now to realize that you're not living the same life you lived when you were lost 15 years ago, 20 years ago, 30 years ago, whatever. Are you? Because if you are, you need to come down here and get right now. Right? If you're living the same course of a life that you lived when you got saved, just come right now and get right. Right? And if you're not, then that stands as proof that God is with you. Because if you're on His course, you're doing all right. Really are. All right, I want you to see something else. Notice chapter 17, verse 1 once again, please. Exodus 17, 1. Next time you're ready to give up, next time you're asking, I don't know if God's in any of this or not, you be reminded, you are not where you once were. You are not going where you once were going. You have a whole new guide. You're on a whole new course. And I want you to notice here in chapter 17, verse 1, the congregation of the children of Israel journeyed from the wilderness of Sin after their journeys, according to the commandment of the Lord, pitched in Rephidim, and there was no water for the people to drink. Now back in Exodus 16, there was no food for them to eat, so they got freaked out about that. Now there's no water for them to drink, so they're freaked out about that. I wanted you to see that they had a whole new set of problems. They had a whole new set of problems. See, before, their problems revolved around the scars on their backs. They were being whipped by the taskmasters in Egypt by Pharaoh. They were slaves. They had rigorous and hard labor. Pharaoh had a heavy hand. They had taskmasters there, right? And so now, that was their problem then. Now their problems are hunger and thirst. They've never suffered hunger and thirst before. Pharaoh kept them fed. They sat by the flesh pots. And they enjoyed good food. And they enjoyed good water. And they got to lay down in their own beds and sleep at night because Pharaoh needed strong slaves, right? So now they have a whole new set of problems. Well, is God with us or not? We have all these new problems that have come up. Well, I just want to say, folks, that contrary to what Benny Hinn told you, when you got saved, you were not promised a luxury liner into heaven. What you were promised was more trouble. In this world, you shall have tribulation, right? Be of good cheer, I've overcome the world. I want you to know, folks, that when you got saved and you got in church, you were guaranteed to have certain problems and issues at times in your church. You were guaranteed somewhere along the way conflict with other Christians. You were guaranteed somewhere along the way problems with your flesh. You were guaranteed a brand new set of concerns with your kids. Before you were saved, you didn't want your kids to grow up to be drug addicts. I understand that. After you got saved, you advanced somewhat. There's a lot of things that you don't want your kid to be like now. There's a lot of ways that you want your kid to excel as a Christian, correct? You have a whole new set of problems, folks. You know, teenagers, I realize that there are folks that when they get saved, they wind up in a stinking mess. And it's likely that you will go through some things. But teenagers, you know what? You should not have the same problems that most teenagers have in this world. You should never have to worry about teen pregnancy. Right? You should never have to worry about sexually transmitted disease. You should never have to worry about the scars that come from abortion. I'm talking about emotional scars, right? Because you have a whole new set of problems. Yes, you have problems that you're going to have to deal with. Some of them will be emotional. That's true enough. But it's not the same set. You have different problems. Hey, guys, I don't know. Hopefully you don't go get in bar fights anymore. You say, oh, boy, I got problems. I understand. You probably have tax problems and money problems and family problems and everything else. But, hey, you don't go get in bar fights anymore, right? You don't have a pornography addiction, right? Okay, it's a different set of problems. You ought to thank God for a different set of problems is what you ought to do. You ought to realize that God is in a different set of problems. Amen? Y'all are really quiet. All right, there's something else I want you to see. Look in chapter 16, verse 1. I'll be quick with this one. 16:1. Now in 17, they're upset with the Lord because they're thirsty. Now they're upset in chapter 16, verse 2, because they're hungry. The whole congregation of the children of Israel murmured against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. The children of Israel said unto them, would to God we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the flesh pots, and when we did eat bread to the full. For ye have brought us forth into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger. And in Exodus chapter 16 is where the Lord instituted the manna, where the manna started falling from heaven every morning, six mornings a week. So I wanted you to see that these folks had a whole new sustenance. They did not eat the same food they ate in Egypt. They had new sustenance. Do you have new sustenance? What sustains you? Hopefully the Bible sustains you. I know you used to be sustained on soap operas and living from one Friday night party to the next. Maybe you'd win a little bit at the horse races down at Canterbury. Maybe you'd go up to Hinckley and win a round or two up there, you know, and you'd just go from little victory to little victory like that, and kind of live like that, you know, kind of from hump to hump. Hopefully that's not what sustains you anymore. I know ladies that are sustained by the day-by-day fluctuations of soap operas. Lord have mercy. Nothing ever happens on those things. You can watch those things for 30 years and nothing ever happens, right? But there are ladies that cannot seem to do anything without, you know, at 10:30, my soap opera's coming on. I got to get in there and be sustained by it, I guess. What are you sustained by? It ought to be a whole new sustenance. Folks, if you're not getting it, Bible preaching, Bible teaching, and Bible reading, something's wrong in your Christian life, and you need to get it straight. Is there an amen in the house at all? All right, one more, a couple more here. Look in chapter 17. I'm just saying, folks, that these guys all sat around and said, man, is the Lord among us or not? And if somebody had been able to stand by and objectively show them these things, they would have been able to immediately conclude, the Lord is among us. We are no longer where we once were. We are no longer going to where we once were going. We have a whole new guide. We have a whole new course. We have whole new problems. Yes, they're problems, but they're different problems than we would have had. There's a whole new sustenance. And you know what? You have a new enemy as well. Look in Exodus chapter 17, verse 8. The Lord has just resolved this thirst problem. And then in verse 8, then came Amalek and fought with Israel and Rephidim. This is the battle where a couple of the men stood and held up Moses' arm. And while he held that rod above his head like that, the children of Israel prevailed against Amalek, right? One thing about it, though, they didn't know that Amalek was their enemy till they got out to the wilderness, right? I mean, they're looking around. Amalek is on the attack, and they're looking around going, you know, we didn't have this problem with these people when we were in Egypt. You know, we were slaves and stuff, but we didn't have any Amalekites attacking us. Some soul should have been able to look back and say, yeah, but you were never in the wilderness. You know, you were a slave in Egypt. Now you've been delivered out here, and so now you have a new enemy. It's nice to have a new enemy, folks. When you got saved, you know who your new enemy became? It became the world. Really, the world was always your enemy, but you didn't know it. You used to serve fads and fashions. You used to go buy a yo-yo in elementary school when all the kids bought yo-yos. You bought, I don't know, Silly Putty or whatever, what was the fad in the day. And then you grow up to be 13 or 14, and when they started wearing skinny jeans, you had to go get skinny jeans. And when they started wearing low-cut blouses, girls, you had to go get low-cut blouses and all this kind of stuff, right? Whatever music the kids were listening to, you had to go get some of that. You didn't know it, but that world became your enemy. The Bible says that the world hates you. The Bible says the world is trying to destroy you. It said that it hated Jesus Christ, and if it hated Him first, it's sure going to hate you. I want you to understand that the world is your new enemy. Maybe you don't appreciate it. Maybe you don't like being bothered with the whole issue of music, the whole issue of fashions and fads and so on and so forth, the whole issue of, you know, what TV is doing to you, the whole issue of the adversity of Hollywood to your God, to your Christianity. Maybe you don't appreciate having some of us say what we say about some of the music industry that's coming, that brings out and puts stuff in your heads. I'm telling you, the world is your enemy. You have a new enemy. The fact that the Bible puts you at adversity to the world shows that God is among us. That God is the author of that enmity. You understand? One other thing I'd like to point out to you, and I'll be done, all right? I'd like to point it out this way. You might not appreciate the verbiage here, but in some ways, Israel kind of grew content in their slavery. I don't mean they were happy-go-lucky. I just mean that they had food, they had water, they had a place to sleep, and they had something to do. They knew what they would be doing tomorrow, right? They knew what they would eat, they knew what they would drink, they knew what they would be doing, they knew where they would sleep that night. And so there's a certain contentedness in that familiarity. That's a problem in the world sometimes, folks. Sometimes you can be in bondage, even as a Christian at times, and you're just scared of losing the familiarity with the things that you just have grown accustomed to, right? Now, the children of Israel are in Egypt. They've been slaves for 430 years. All they've done is followed orders. They've marched when Pharaoh said march. They've worked when Pharaoh said work. They've slept when Pharaoh said sleep. One day something happened, though, that changed everything. Turned them into it was a complete new turmoil. One day, Moses shows up and says, I'm here to deliver you guys, and here's proof of it. Like that. Pulls out a leprous hand, right? Puts it back in his bosom, and it's not leprous anymore. Throws down his rod, it becomes a snake. Picks it back up, it becomes a rod. He said, this is proof that God sent me. And I'm asking you to stand against Pharaoh and go with me. They said, oh, yeah, boy, we'll go. Yes, sir. Except the next day, Pharaoh's mad and brings more rigor and more labor upon them because he accuses them of basically being up to no good because they believed Moses. And suddenly they're cast into this position of having to choose between Moses and Pharaoh. Right? And as time goes by, the 10 plagues fall. And then one day Moses says, now what you got to do is something terrible is going to happen tonight. And you're going to have to go out and kill that lamb, put that lamb's blood on the door. And if you don't, your firstborn will die. And so they were cast into this pressure cooker of believing Moses about doing this oddball thing, you know, or else their firstborn would die. Sure enough, that happened. That night, Pharaoh says, I'm done. You guys get out of here. Beat it. And so off they march. But Pharaoh decides differently after they're gone and decides to chase them down and kill them. And so they get trapped by the Red Sea. And they're standing there by the Red Sea, and here come the Egyptians. They're going to kill them. And they look to Moses and said, what did you bring us out here to kill us for? Moses raises that rod, and the Red Sea parts. They walk across the Red Sea on dry land. Suddenly, they squirted out the other end of the Red Sea on dry land. All the Egyptians are killed. Now they're standing in this waste-howling wilderness. No water, no food. Nobody to tell them what to do except Moses, right? They've been given all these things that they must do. For the first time in their lives, at least in this regard, they hunger and they thirst, don't know where water or food's coming from. They are told to be loyal and obedient to God. They're given these ordinances, one after another. They're taken to Mount Sinai, given 1,000 ordinances, told how to do 1,000 specific, detailed things. I wanted you to see that one of the things that happened with Israel is there was an increase of spiritual intensity. See, they were in Egypt. They just followed along with what the world said. Whatever Pharaoh said they did, there was no real choice. It was slavery, but at least they knew what they'd be doing, right? Now they're called to go out into the wilderness, suffer hunger, suffer thirst, not know where they're going to sleep the next night, not know how they're going to get clothes, not know how they're going to get food, not know this and not know that, not know how long they're going to be out there, not know where they're going to be tomorrow, any of those things. They're called to be loyal to the Lord. The fact is, folks, the Lord put those people in a pressure cooker. They put them in a spiritual pressure cooker so that every day of their lives from that point forward depended upon them trusting God and trusting Moses and being obedient to the Word of God. Right? It was trouble. Every day of their lives. Every day they got up and marched. Every day they got up and had to face picking up this manna in this certain specific way or everything spoiled. My point is, ladies and gentlemen, sometimes things go kind of bad and you get frustrated and you think that it's out of the way. It's not out of the way. It's not unusual. When you got saved, the Lord put you in a pressure cooker spiritually. He promised you trouble. He promised you trial, and He wants you to go through it so that you'll come out gold on the other side, so you'll come out pure silver on the other side. Is the Lord among us? He absolutely is. With trouble or without trouble, the Lord's among us. Is the Lord with us or not? You're going to have to make up your own mind. You're going to have to look in your own lives, see that you're not where you once were. You're not yet where you're going, but you have a whole new guide, a whole new course. You have a whole new set of problems. You have a whole new, set bracket of spiritually intense things that come down in life. You're going to have concerns today that you wouldn't have had 10 years ago if you were lost 10 years ago. Is the Lord among us or not? You better believe He's among us. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, we pray that You will bless the service this morning. Father, what Jeremy had to say this morning in Sunday school tied in with an awful lot of what I had to say here this morning as well. I know that folks, particularly in this day and age, go through things all the time, Father. I know that there are some heavy hearts here this morning. I know there are some minds that are preoccupied with some things. Asking You, Father, to clearly shine through and show us that even as Israel was the church in the wilderness, so what might we understand that, Father, some of these things we go through and face, the frustrations and all that, these really are proofs, Lord, that You are with us. I pray that You'd help us to be good soldiers of Jesus Christ. I certainly pray here this morning, Father, if there's somebody here that's not saved, You'd help them to see their need for Jesus Christ and salvation through His blood. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's turn to number 295, folks. We'll stand. 295. Now, I don't know if you've chided with the Lord, griped and complained and murmured to the extent that you chided with Him. I don't know if you've ever said, well, Lord couldn't be with me if this is going on. Because of this trouble, this is proof the Lord's not doing anything. I don't know if you've ever done that or not. If that's the kind of spirit you've got here this morning, maybe you owe the Lord an apology. Maybe you should come apologize to Him, not to me. Because the Bible says that He leads us, and He does lead us. 295. Here. We'll be closing shortly. I encourage you to make a decision this morning if you need to make a decision this morning. I don't know what you're going through. I have a pretty good idea, though. We could categorize most people's problems here pretty quickly. Most of us have been through most of it. I've been saved for 39 years. I've been through some stuff. I'm talking about emotional stuff and 10 years of unanswered prayer here and there, that sort of thing. I've been foolish before and thought that because something wasn't happening my way, the way I would have planned, the way I would have hoped, that God wasn't in it. The fact is, you can't go by things like that. God's ways are not our ways. His thoughts are not our thoughts. And He is not going to do things the way you would. You can expect that. Folks, don't lose vision and sight of what the Lord has done in your life. Where you once were, where you're now headed. The perfect Bible you hold in your hand or your lap right now. That's just as real as that pillar of fire and that pillar of cloud for the children of Israel in the wilderness. Anytime you ask, is the Lord among us or not? All you have to do is pick up that Bible, clutch it to your bosom, and ask yourself in genuineness, am I following this Bible? Because if you're following that Bible, the Lord's with you. I'll tell you that right now. Maybe you are besieged by spiritual pressure. Maybe the pressure is greater than you ever thought possible. Maybe you never one day in your life thought that you would be going through as a Christian what the Lord's asked you to go through. All I can say is that for Israel, they were in a pressure cooker for 40 years in that wilderness. The Lord was on them every day. You've heard somebody being on somebody like white on rice? The Lord was on Israel like white on rice every day in that wilderness. For a lot of us here, He will be like on you like white on rice as well. Because the Lord wants something from us. He wants your loyalty.
He wants you to lead you to a place where you'll be better. He wants you to get to heaven and be a pure gold, pure silver. Is the Lord among us or not? He is. He is. Father, thank you this morning for these good folks being here and being patient. We pray that you would bless the Word of God to their hearts. If there were things here, Father, that could have been said better, been illustrated better, Lord, we pray you might impress that upon the minds and hearts of these folks. And pray you might overcome all the weakness of our flesh, both preachers and the pulpit sitter and the pew sitters, Father. Overcome the weakness of our own flesh, Father. Let us see you plainly in the Scripture. We pray you'd bring us back here tonight. We look forward to communion and testimonies tonight, Father. Pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Folks, I'm really glad you were here this morning. We'll see you tonight at 6. I'd invite all you visitors back for service tonight, communion as well. We'll see you.